the headlines. Russia defends its decision to expel three European diplomats, saying that their expulsion was a result of their actions. Iran's foreign minister says that his country is ready to support the United Nations' solution to end the Saudi-led war in Yemen. The Myanmar's police use water cannon against protesters demanding the release of ex-leader Aung San Suu Kyi, who was detained during a coup last Monday. This is Muse. Thanks for joining us. Russia defends its decision to expel a number of European Union diplomats for attending last month's protest in support of jailed opposition figure Alexei Navalny. Kremlin spokesman described the move as a consequence of the actions taken by some foreign diplomatic missions in Moscow during what he called unlawful rallies. Dmitry Peskov made it clear that Russia will not tolerate such behavior. Peskov, however, said that Russia remains interested in reviving relations with the European Union. On Friday, Moscow declared a Swedish, a Polish, and a German diplomat, persona non grata, for taking part in pro-Navalny protests. Russia has repeatedly said that Navalny's case is an internal affair and won't allow any foreign interference in it. Time now for the news review of this bulletin. Hello, welcome to the news review. Iran's foreign minister has said that Tehran is ready to support the UN's solution to the Saudi-led war in Yemen. Mohammad Javad Zarif made the remark in a meeting with the UN envoy for Yemen, Martin Griffiths, in Tehran. Zarif stressed that a political solution is the only way to end the crisis. The UN envoy's visit to Tehran comes amid efforts to put an end to the six-year-long war that has led to the world's worst humanitarian crisis. Saudi Arabia started the onslaught in March 2015. Hundreds of thousands of Yemeni people, mostly women and children, have been killed and millions displaced since then. James Tweedy is a journalist and commentator who joins us from Plymouth. We also have Edward Horgan, who's a former UN peacekeeper, joining us from Limerick. I'd like to welcome you both. Edward Horgan, let me first start with you. This appears to be an effort by the U.S. after all these years to have the ball rolling on ending this war, and perhaps we're seeing one of those results being this visit by the special envoy, the UN special envoy for Yemen, Martin Griffiths. Iran has said that it's going to help assist this. Do you see this dynamic playing out?
I think it's very important that Martin Griffiths is actively involved at this point, and that Iran is also actively involved. However, I would make the point that it's 6 years too late. Probably in excess of over 200,000 people have died in Yemen, and the UN especially has not done nearly enough, not because it didn't want to, but because it wasn't allowed to. The reality is that three members of the UN Security Council, the US, Britain and France, had been actively supporting both Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates in their war against the Yemeni people, supplying millions of dollars worth of weapons. The Saudi war could not have been perpetrated without all the weapons supplied, but particularly by those three members of the UN Security Council, who should have a responsibility for maintaining international peace, not breaking it. So these recent developments are very welcome, but unfortunately 6 years too late for many of the people of Yemen itself.
James Sweedy, the fact that this UN envoy has paid a visit to Iran and having Iran to be part of that equation or solution, I should say, in order to see if there can be a resolution to this crisis is significant in itself, isn't it?
Yes, I think it is.
This will be for James Sweedy. I do apologize. James Sweedy, go ahead.
Yeah, thank you for having me here. It's a step forward. And Iran supported the step forward because, although I'm skeptical of the maybe not even from the UN. I mean, certainly it's encouraging that the US made a small move in not directly supporting the Saudi military operations, and the way they were doing that was providing air in-flight refueling tankers. The Saudis don't really need that. Yemen has a land border with Saudi Arabia.
Edward Horgan, if the will is there, is the big question on the part of Saudi Arabia to want to end this war. At this point, the U.S. has said that it's going to roll back supplying weapons, even though it did say that it's still going to provide defensive, quote-unquote, defensive type weapons to Yemen. Now, you have the U.K., for example, who will be holding that spot of being the supplier of weapons to Saudi Arabia should Prime Minister Boris Johnson decide to continue that. So do you think the will is there from Saudi Arabia to want to end this war?
I think it might be at this point, but clearly the will is also there in the countries like the UK, France, Germany, and the United States to sell as many weapons as possible. So I think what Biden has done so far is a small step forward, but only a small step forward. The issue of accountability, I think, is a huge one. Who will be held accountable, in particular for the starvation of tens of thousands of children who were literally starved to death? Hopefully the efforts to stop the war will be successful. But the issue of accountability, I think, is a huge one. The fact that it is 6 years too late, the war should never have started in the first place. And when it did, the UN should have been allowed to intervene to prevent the war continuing. The problem is with the UN Security Council and the veto. And when you have three veto members on the Security Council, the US, UK, and France, actively supporting one side in gross breach of the UN Charter and in gross breach of all humanitarian principles, this is a problem not only in Yemen, but as the previous speaker mentioned, also in Libya, Syria, Afghanistan, Iraq. It's a huge problem that appears to be getting worse rather than better. So I'm optimistic in the short term that some progress will be made. But in the long term, we need to make progress in getting rid of the veto and the UN Security Council and holding those who are engaged in international terrorism on a huge scale to account.
Thank you for that, Edward Horgan. Former UN peacekeeper there from Limerick, James Tweedy, thank you. Journalist and commentator from Plymouth. And that does it for our news review. Thanks for tuning in. Welcome back. Iran says it will not return to its obligations under the nuclear deal unless the U.S. removes all the sanctions against the country. Our correspondent Yusuf Jalali has followed the story through Iran's foreign ministry and has filed this report.
You first, me next. Since Joe Biden became the new U.S. president, Tehran and Washington have each been asking the other side to return to the 2015 nuclear deal. On Sunday, Joe Biden said the U.S. will not lift the sanctions until Iran stops enriching uranium.
Will the U.S. lift sanctions first in order to get Iran back to the negotiating table?
No.
They have to stop enriching uranium first.
Leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, however, made it clear, saying his country will live up to its commitments only if the U.S. removes the sanctions it illegally reimposed against Tehran. Once hailed as a victory for diplomacy, the nuclear deal has been hanging in the balance since former U.S. President Donald Trump unilaterally pulled his country out of the international accord and reinstated sanctions against Iran in 2018. In return, Tehran began a gradual suspension of its nuclear commitments, the last of which was the resumption of uranium enrichment at 20% purity. In December last year, the Iranian parliament also passed a bill requiring the government to limit the International Atomic Energy Agency's inspection of the country's nuclear sites. The law also tasked the government to pull Iran out of the Non-Proliferation Treaty as of February the 20th. I asked Iran's foreign ministry spokesman if Tehran is determined to do so. He said it's up to the U.S.
It's the choice of the US and the EU whether Iran implement a new law or not. Based on the schedule, on February 20, we will suspend the implementation of the NPT and restrict the IAEA inspections, and we have informed the IAEA about this plan. The US and Europe could stop this from happening by returning to their obligations. All our steps are reversible.
Since the US left the deal, the remaining signatories to the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action have been trying to save the deal, which promised Iran the lifting of the sanctions in return for the country curbing its nuclear program. Iran says the three European parties to the pact have done nothing to offset the impact of the U.S.'s withdrawal from the accord. The Islamic Republic says its steps towards suspending its JCPOA commitments are within the framework of the nuclear deal and seek to keep the balance between its obligations and rights under the agreement.
Now, as Tehran and Washington are stuck in a standoff, Iran says the ball is in the U.S. court. The Islamic Republic has made it clear that there's only one way ahead to save the deal. The U.S. should lift the sanctions. Or else, Tehran says it will continue to scale back its obligations to the JCPOA. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Britain and the European Union have requested that the UN Human Rights Council hold a special session in response to the ongoing political crisis in Myanmar. The motion has the support of 19 others of the Council's 47 members, fulfilling the requirement for the backing of at least a third of the Council's members. On Monday, Myanmar police used water cannon to disperse nationwide protests against last week's military coup. Martial law was also declared in the country's second-largest city, Mandalay. Demonstrators have been demanding the immediate release of the country's de facto leader, Aung San Suu Kyi, and a handover of power to the elected politicians. Suu Kyi and key government officials were detained by the military in a pre-dawn raid last week. The death toll from a glacier disaster in India has risen to 26, as 171 people are still missing. The bodies of the victims are being pulled out from under the debris as search and rescue operations continue for possible survivors. The tragedy unfolded as a massive chunk of the Himalayan glacier in northern India broke off over the weekend. The incident triggered devastating flooding after the piece of ice crashed into and destroyed a dam in the state of Uttarakhand. Most of those missing are workers of the hydropower plants in the area. Rescue teams are trying to access dozens of workers believed to be trapped in a tunnel at one of the power plants. Palestinians in the blockade Gaza Strip have expressed their solidarity with thousands of Palestinian prisoners continuing to languish in Israeli prisons. Ashraf Shannon has more.
Palestinians in the Gaza Strip have held a sit-in in front of the Red Cross office to support Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails and detention centers. The move comes as thousands of Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to suffer from inhumane treatment and are being denied their basic rights, including access to proper medical care during the coronavirus pandemic. Last month, Israeli regime forces arrested 456 Palestinians in the occupied West Bank, including women and minors. Hamas movement demanded international protection for Palestinian prisoners.
Zionist practices against Palestinian prisoners violate all international laws and norms. We came here to express a united stance in solidarity with the prisoners. We call on all international organizations to intervene and protect Palestinian prisoners, especially during the coronavirus pandemic.
Currently, some 5,000 Palestinian political prisoners are being held in 24 Israeli prisons and detention centers. The plight of Palestinian prisoners has increased amid the coronavirus pandemic. Around 400 of them have been infected with the deadly virus.
We call on the International Committee of the Red Cross to help Palestinian prisoners who continue to suffer inside Israeli jails. We are deeply concerned over the prisoners who suffer from medical negligence. More and more prisoners are infected with the coronavirus because of the overcrowding and lack of hygiene products.
Securing the release of prisoners is a highly emotive issue for Palestinians who regard them as prisoners of war and as symbols of resistance against Israeli occupation.
Continuing the resistance is the key to liberate the prisoners, including by capturing Israeli soldiers to swap them with Palestinian inmates. We also need to increase solidarity activities to support the prisoners and highlight their suffering in Israeli prisons.
Solidarity with Palestinian prisoners has been a top priority for activists in Gaza, who say they are determined to stand by the prisoners for as long as it takes.
Latest statistics show that Israel has imprisoned nearly 1 million Palestinians since 1967. Currently, thousands of prisoners are kept inside Israeli jails, including women and children. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
The Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu appears in court to formally respond to corruption charges against them. Netanyahu has pleaded not guilty to the charges against them. The Monday hearing marks the beginning of the trial proper, with subsequent sessions focused on testimony and evidence. Meanwhile, a large crowd of protesters gathered outside of the court in Jerusalem al-Quds. Netanyahu was charged last year over allegations of accepting improper gifts and seeking to trade regulatory favor with media moguls in exchange for positive coverage, but he claims to be the victim of a witch hunt. The trial schedule may force Netanyahu to appear in court multiple times a week. Mona Kandil says the Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu hopes that the upcoming elections will protect him during his corruption trial.
The trial is still going on. However, the judge would be hearing witnesses maybe in late February, and others are saying that the witnesses will come to court maybe after the Israeli elections, 6 weeks from now. That's why Netanyahu is trying to gain more time, according to experts. He's not afraid of the of his trial or the hearing, knowing that maybe the upcoming elections would save him. At the same time, those anti-Netanyahu policies, let's say, according to the Israeli media, Netanyahu's haters held a demonstration outside the court. They were demanding that he must be punished and not be the prime minister for another period of time. At the same time, his supporters were also appearing outside the court trying to defend Netanyahu. Netanyahu is the first Israeli prime minister to be facing such a trial while he is still the premier of the Israeli regime.
That's all the time we have for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
First revolution that started with the people, continued with the people, did not change its word, did not change its way, did not decrease or increase its goals, is the Islamic Revolution of Iran. Ayatollah Khamenei.
Sanctions, impetus to make great breakthroughs. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Dear listeners, today is the eighth day of the 10-day dawn, which marks a period in which
The Islamic Revolution of the Iranian people triumphed over the oppressive Pahlavi regime and put an end to 2,500 years of tyranny and oppression for good. The Islamic Revolution was undoubtedly the most important event in the contemporary world and the 20th century. The U.S., as the enemy of the Islamic Republic of Iran, has left no stone unturned to overthrow the Islamic system. One of the methods that Washington has used since the very foundation of the Islamic system is economic sanction, which has been intensified since a few years ago. These sanctions have been divided in four categories, namely UN Security Council sanctions, EU sanctions, unilateral sanctions by different regimes such as the US and the US Congress sanctions, but they have all been orchestrated by the US. Although the sanctions have reduced Iran's economic and industrial growth to some extent and have restricted foreign investment in Iran, they have multiplied the motive of the Iranian men and women for cutting the country's dependence on abroad. Sanctions have caused troubles, but they have taught the Iranian people to stand on their own feet and rely on their own capacities and capabilities to make progress and achieve lofty goals. This belief has led to eye-catching breakthroughs in a variety of spheres like military, medicine, space, and so on. Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, said on this, "The enemies created so many restrictions against our country. In all economic fields, they were after forging sanction, and they intended to bring the Iranian nation to their knees and the Islamic system to its knees. But the Islamic Republic system, with the help of you people's patience and insight, brought all those policies and policymakers to their knees. We managed to turn these very sanctions into opportunity. These very hurdles, sanctions, and restrictions caused us to gain progresses in the domains of innovation and creativity in all these fields, which the regional countries have not been able to gain through long years. The manufacturing of Omid satellites and putting it into orbit, gaining access to genetic cloning know-how, sciences of stem cells and umbilical cord blood, making state-of-the-art military equipment, especially various pinpoint missiles, achieving nuclear fuel cycle, transplantation of different bodily organs, particularly heart, and nanotechnology are the prominent advancements of the Islamic Iran in the past years. Moreover, it was announced last week that Iran is going to send human beings to the space in 2031. In many of the mentioned spheres, Iran ranks among the 10 countries. Iran has gained spectacular achievements by its researchers who have bravely and indefatigably striven to break the borders of various sciences. The role of some of these great men and women has been manifested especially during the coronavirus outbreak. Nanotechnology helped the Iranian scientists to produce health and hygiene items such as face masks and ventilators inside the country. Furthermore, Iranian scientists have achieved great successes in making the coronavirus vaccine and have entered the human trial phase since late December. According to the latest reports, the head of the National Nanotechnology Headquarters said that Iran published over 12,000 articles on nanotechnology in 2019 to promote its ranking from 57 to 4 in the world. Now, Iran has become one of the seven nations that that determine nano standards in the world. Moreover, our scientists have patented 260 inventions in 2019 on nanotechnology, while the number was 2 in 2001. This includes 24% of the global patents in the field. Meanwhile, Iran has made very great achievements in military equipment and weaponry. However, Iran has time and again announced that these achievements are only for defensive purposes and will just be used to deter would-be enemies. Just recently, the Islamic Republic Armed Forces held 10 war games in 15 days using ballistic missiles and a big variety of weapons and ammunition. The latest news on nuclear technology is that Iran is keen on making metal uranium from natural uranium. Iran's representative to the Vienna-based UN organizations, Kazem Gharibabadi, said that research for designing the enhanced type of fuel for Tehran Research Reactor, and this activity will be carried out in three phases. Production of metal uranium from natural uranium is the first phase. Ayatollah Khamenei said, "Sanction is definitely curable, but its cure is not retreat. The cure for sanction is merely limited to relying on national abilities. We should keep whatever we have of these abilities. To seek to find new abilities, but surely we have a lot of abilities. Rely on them and revive them. Bring our youth into the field and pursue the principles of resistance economy."
Ocean of Dua.
Amma inni as'aluka al-huda wat-tuqa wal-'afafa wal-ghina.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear listeners, brothers and sisters, I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Rarsi, and we're gonna be with you with another edition of the Ocean of Dua. In this version of the program, inshallah, we will discuss the true meaning of prayer and dua, the value of prayer, ways of reaching the Almighty Allah, acceptance and also benefits of dua. So stay with us. Dear listeners, in the previous program, we started talking about the change in Almighty Allah's decree in creation. We got here to talk about this when we try to answer the important question regarding the ability of change with regard to supplication. We explained the relation between divine will and the law of causality, and we concluded that the divine will reigns over the law of causality by itself. And in the previous program, we also explained a little bit
over the term bada, which is the change in the Almighty Allah's decree, which appears as the change in the course of events in the universe and history. Bada, as we explained in the previous program, is the very obliteration and affirmation which have appeared in the Holy Quran. In the 39th verse of chapter Ra'd, the Holy Quran states, يَمْحُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيُثْبِتُ وَعِندَهُ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ. Allah effaces and confirms whatever He wishes, and with Him is the mother of the book.
رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ.
Now, the mother of the book, أو أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ, is the knowledge of Allah. Or you may have read in the traditions, or you may have seen, that it's called Lawh al-Mahfuz, or the guarded tablet in the tongue of the traditions. There does not occur any obliteration or change in it, nor does Allah come to know of something after being ignorant of it. Shaykh Saduq narrates in Ikmal al-Din from Abu Basir, who reported from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, saying, whoever thinks that Allah, the Almighty, the Majestic, comes to realize something which he did not know, then you should dissociate yourselves from him. Now, here it is worthy of note that the obliteration or mahw takes place in the book of creation, Kitab al-Takwin, and not in the mother of the book, or the so-called Lawh al-Mahfuz, as the tradition suggests. And this denotes the knowledge of Allah. The knowledge of Allah is unchangeable, and the change and alteration does not occur in it. Yet the change and alteration occurs in affairs related to the universe, in the affairs related to society and history, in respect to the causes that Almighty Allah employs for them. Ayyashi relates from Ibn Sinan, who narrated from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, who said, Allah sends forth what He wishes and delays what He wishes. He effaces what He wishes and confirms what He wishes. With Him is the mother of the book. Then He alayhi salam said, anything which is willed by Allah is there in His knowledge before He creates it. Nothing appears to Him except that it is in His knowledge from before. Indeed, Almighty Allah does not come to know something after being ignorant of it.
I remember when I first met you.
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, "Har khujo mushkil, jawab onjo ravad." Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khujo keshti, ob onjo ravad. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you so that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the merciful God will come towards you.
About all the things that we went through, knowing that God speaks with us.
ocean of dua.
There are lots of narrations and traditions in this regard, but let me just wrap this discussion up with one more important narration. Ammar bin Musa narrates that once Imam Sadiq alayhi salam was asked about the verse, Allah effaces and confirms whatever He wishes, which we talked about, the 39th verse of chapter Ra'd, يَمْحُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيُثْبِتُ. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam answered with regard to this question, indeed, that book is a book from which Allah effaces and confirms whatever He wishes. It is from it that supplication averts the divine destiny. This part, dear listeners, is explicitly talking about our question. Imam alayhi salam said, the dua averts qadha. Imam alayhi salam continues, it is written on such a dua that this is the one through which the qadha is averted. But when the matter ends up to the mother of the book, or Ummul Kitab, then the supplication will have no effect on it. So, Allah establishes whatever He desires from this universal system, which is operating by His command, but based on the law of causation, and obliterates from it whatever He subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes. We will, inshallah, talk more about this concept in the next program, so try to stay with us. Thank you, dear listeners, for being with us in this program as well. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
U.S. leading baby food manufacturers are selling, knowingly or without warning, unsafe products contaminated with dangerous levels of toxic heavy metals that can cause serious and often irreversible damage to infant brain development, according to a new congressional investigation that is generating renewed calls for greater regulation of the industry. We have prepared an article for you in this regard, written by Kenny Stansil, journalist. This article is published under the heading, Congressional Report Reveals American Manufacturers Knowingly Sold Toxin-Tainted Baby Food. Stay tuned for the details, please. U.S. leading baby food manufacturers are selling, knowingly and without warning, unsafe products contaminated with dangerous levels of toxic heavy metals that can cause serious and often irreversible damage to infant brain development, according to a new congressional investigation that is generating renewed calls for greater regulation of the industry. Dangerous levels of toxic metals like arsenic, lead, cadmium, and mercury exist in baby foods at levels that exceed what experts and governing bodies say are permissible. Representative Raja Krishnamurthy, chairman of the House Subcommittee on Economic and Consumer Policy, which conducted the investigation, told CNN recently, "We know that in a lot of cases, we should not have anything more than single-digit parts per billion of any of these metals in any of our foods," she added. Yet evidence provided by manufacturers shows that some baby foods contain hundreds of parts per billion. The report is based on an analysis of data provided by some of the nation's largest manufacturers of baby food, both organic and conventional. Out of seven companies asked to participate, only four cooperated with the investigation. The subcommittee's investigation revealed that manufacturers knowingly sell tainted baby food to unsuspecting parents, in spite of internal company test results showing high levels of toxic heavy metals and without any warning labels whatsoever, the statement said. Scott Farber, Senior Vice President for Government Affairs at the Environmental Working Group, said that this is yet another example of the Food and Drug Administration's failure to protect our families from the chemicals and contaminants in food. This is what happens, Farber added, when you let the food and chemical companies, not the FDA, decide whether our food is safe to eat. Arsenic, lead, cadmium, and mercury are heavy metals that the FDA and the World Health Organization have declared a human health hazard, particularly for babies and toddlers, who are most vulnerable to their neurotoxic effects, which include brain damage, behavioral impairments, and even death. No level of exposure to these metals has been shown to be safe in vulnerable infants. Linda McCauley, dean of the Nell Hodgson Woodruff School of Nursing at Emory University and an expert in environmental health effects, told the New York Times recently, "Even low levels of exposure to toxic heavy metals endanger infant neurological development, and long-term brain function. Despite the risks they pose, the FDA does not set limits on heavy metals, specifically for baby foods, except for arsenic in dry cereal, the Times reported. CNN noted that even that level, 100 parts per billion, is considered much too high for baby safety, critics say, especially since the FDA has already set a much lower standard of 10 parts per billion of inorganic arsenic for bottled water. This is an endemic problem that's been swept under the rug and never addressed. Tracy Woodruff, director of the Program on Reproductive Health and Environmental at the University of California, San Francisco, told the Times. It speaks to the many areas that we need government to be active in, she said, adding, consumers can't figure it out on their own. The subcommittee distilled its findings, which apply to organic as well as conventional products, into four key points. Top baby foods are tainted with dangerous levels of inorganic arsenic, lead, cadmium, and mercury. Industry self-regulation fails to protect consumers as manufacturers set their own dangerously high internal standards for toxic heavy metal levels. Manufacturers routinely ignore internal standards and continue to sell products with higher heavy metal levels. Manufacturers' prevalent practice of only testing their ingredients in concealing higher levels of toxic metal in finished baby foods. The four companies that complied with the subcommittee's request for internal documents and test results were Nurture Incorporation, which sells Happy Family Organics, including baby food products under the brand name Happy Baby, Bijnaat Nutrition Company, Hain Celestial Group Incorporation, Hain, which sells baby food products under the brand name Earth's Best Organic, and Gerber. The following three companies were condemned by the subcommittee for refusing to cooperate with the subcommittee's investigation, which might be obscuring the presence of even higher levels of toxic heavy metals in their baby food products than their competitors' products. Campbell Soup Company, which sells baby food products under the brand name Plum Organics. Walmart Incorporation, which sells baby food products through its private brand Parent Choice. And Sprout Foods Incorporation. Times reported, representatives of Walmart and Campbell Soup disputed the characterization, saying the companies had responded to requests for information, although they acknowledged they did not provide testing data. Sprout did not respond to a request for comment. According to the report, representatives from Hain, which makes Earth's Best Organic, gave a secret presentation to the FDA on August 1, 2019. Though it was ignored by the Trump administration, the company revealed that corporate policies to test only ingredients, not final products, underrepresent the levels of toxic heavy metals in baby foods. In 100% of the Hain baby food tested, inorganic arsenic levels were higher in the finished baby food than the company estimated they would be based on the individual ingredient testing. Inorganic arsenic was between 28% and 93% higher in the finished products, the subcommittee wrote. This presentation made clear that ingredient testing is inadequate and that only final product testing can measure the true danger posed by the baby foods, researchers added. Charlotte Barodi, National Director of Healthy Babies Bright Futures, said the report's compelling new evidence lays bare the FDA's clear failure to protect babies from the toxic heavy metals in their food. While the FDA studies the problem and companies set lax internal standards, Browdy added, millions of babies are exposed to these contaminants every day. It is time to step up and finally take your action.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on February 18, 2019 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, during a meeting with the people of East Azerbaijan. The meeting was held at Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya in commemoration of the anniversary of Tabriz Uprising of February 18, 1978.
According to the policy, there has to be countries and political units in the Middle East region that enjoy five characteristics. First, they have to be weak. Second, they have to be hostile to one another, and they should not be able to unite. As a result, you saw that they followed the policy of strengthening Arab nationalism, Turkish nationalism, and Iranian nationalism for many years. Third, their rulers have to be politically obedient and given to the Western powers. Fourth, they have to be consumers from the economic point of view. That is to say, they have to spend on imports and communalism the money that they earn from selling their oil at a very low price, so that the Western companies can boost their business. Fifth, they have to be scientifically backward, and they should not be given the permission to make scientific progress. These are just general points. It would really take a book to explain them.
Allah, 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 Allah.
How did they use to prevent scientific progress in our country and certain other countries? They wanted the nations of this region to blindly imitate the Europeans in cultural areas. They wanted the nation of the region to be completely superficial and settle for a kind of religion that is personal and possibly ceremonial. This was the picture that they had in mind, and they prepared policies to achieve this goal. Maybe Western strategists spent thousands of hours to study this issue. Maybe they spent thousands of hours to think about it and make plans. They deployed their agents in the Middle Eastern countries and used them to do what they wanted to do. This analysis can help us to appropriately understand Reza Shah's behavior, Muhammad Reza Shah's behavior, and the behavior of Turkey's Mustafa Kemal and many others. This was their plan, and they were successful.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.